I think I've told this story before. When I was in elementary school, we lived in California, Northern California, Sacramento area. And when I was in middle school, moved from elementary to middle school, they offered us three options for sports within the middle school like system, right? And so four sports you could have. You could play basketball, you could wrestle, or you could play volleyball. Those are your three options inside the school for sports for guys. So I did those things. And everything else was club or recreation. So baseball, football, all that was outside of school. And I just did the stuff that was inside of school. When I moved in the last part of my seventh grade year to Texas, things were a little different. We went from a big city to big trucks, big belt buckles, and a big love for football. And I remember talking to my PE teacher my first day at the new middle school in McKinney, Texas, and he asked me if I played sports, and I told him what I did, and he looked at me square in the eye. He said, "Son, this is Texas. Boys play football and not volleyball." And so very quickly, I was in the football program there, and the next year, I went out and played my first year of football. And I will never, ever forget my very first time to get into a game in eighth grade. As usually happens with new folks, I was put on the special teams, and I was on kickoff. And kickoff, the assignments were very simple. Stay in your lane and tackle the person with the ball. I can follow simple instructions, despite what my wife says. And I was like, I can do this. And so ball gets kicked off. We run down the lane, and I'm right next to a guy who's one of the fastest ones on our team, big, strong kid, Clarence Harris. Clarence clocks this guy. Ball comes loose. Clarence wrestles with him, picks up the ball, and takes off running. And I've watched enough football to know what to do. I take off running with him, and I block a guy, and we run about 50 yards from the point of this collision to the end zone. Unfortunately, it was the wrong end zone. In my excitement, I didn't listen to all the coaches and people screaming, "Wrong way, wrong way." And the very next day, we got to watch film of this excellent play. Everyone laughed at us like you're doing right now. And I'll never forget that. I got a story from about third grade when I was playing basketball and I shot in the wrong hoop, but apparently I'm a slow learner. Reason I tell you that is the point is it doesn't matter how well you run or how fast you run sometimes if you're running in the wrong direction. In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of things going on in our world today, sometimes a lot of us can look at what's going on and we say, "What's next? All right, what is next? What am I going to face next? What's going to be in front of me next?" You know, even at a very micro level, as we look at next week and moving back into our worship space, some of you guys are thinking, "All right, what's next? What do we do after 6 months of three services and being separated from a lot of our church family? What's next? What does that look like? How are things going to be? Is my seat still going to be where I left it 6 months ago?" Right? We think about these things. What's next? But I think that this is a really good time for us to recalibrate. The thing we want more than anything else is to see God move. Pastor Steve prays for that with us on a regular basis, for a movement of God here in our church. We pray for it in the other churches in our community. We pray for it in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in club sporting teams. We like to say, let what we do in here fill the streets out there. There's a generalization from people outside the church about Christianity in the church, and this is if they're kind, and there's some who are not, that church is mainly a bunch of people who sing loud, pray before they eat, try not to do bad things, and give some money to help people who are in need. But I think that God wants more for his people. And all throughout the Bible, you hear this story of God rescuing people out of broken and shattered lives, of extravagant grace, of mercy and hope and real answers to life's deepest problems. When you read through scriptures, you see people's lives changed. And I mean really changed. And I believe that's what we want. For those paralyzed with fear, for them to meet the God of the Bible, who's the Prince of Peace. For those racked by loneliness, to see their Heavenly Father, who's adopted them into His family. For some of us with a past, to hear about God's grace that's greater than all of our sin. So here's the question I want to pose this morning as we kind of piggyback off of what Pastor Steve talked last week. How can we see a movement of God in our lives? And then from the overflow of what God is doing in our lives, how do we see God move in our community, in our country, in our world? I believe the good news about this is that Jesus has something to say about it. And I want to take you to John chapter 2 this morning. And if you go ahead and turn there, if you have your Bibles or Bible reading devices, there's a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus, and it all gets started from a huge wedding fail. If you've ever been a part of a wedding, you know that there's a lot of stresses and many things can go wrong, right? Like the guy who is supposed to say, "I take you, Catherine, to be my lawfully wedded wife." Maybe you've seen the video. He goes, "I take you to be my awfully wedded wife." And then he looks her dead at the face. He goes, "I've been worried about that my whole life." It wasn't off to a great start. Or maybe like the guy who said to cherish and to hold for better or for worse. And he looked his bride in the eye and said, "You're the best and the worst." Not a moment you want captured on video. As stressful as they can be today, in Jesus' day, weddings were big social events. Weddings were a way to show off your wealth and your popularity by throwing the most extravagant parties and inviting the most influential people. And this is the backdrop of Jesus' very first miracle. And I know some of you guys were like, "Wait a minute, didn't we talk about that last week?" Yes, you did. But I was at the farm the entire time, and so I missed it. But I want to go back to this story and catch a few things that I think help us to answer the question, what's next? So if you turn in your Bible to John chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine." Now, this could be a major problem, right? This isn't like running out of Chick-fil-A sauce with two nuggets left. Like, this is a big deal. And there's so much riding on this wedding, so much pressure and intensity. Running out of food and drink would be a major problem, a major fail, and the groom's family would be humiliated. He continues, "Dear woman, that's not our problem." Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." It just so happened that nearby stood six large stone water jugs that held about 20 to 30 gallons each, right? So it continues in verse 6, "Standing by were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold about 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told the servant, 'Fill the jars with water.'" Could you imagine what the servants were thinking at that moment? Jesus, they didn't tell you we were out of water. They told you we were out of wine. You came to fix a certain problem, and your solution doesn't have anything to do with the problem that we have. They were thinking, Jesus, were you even listening? I don't see how filling up these containers does anything, but verse 7 continues, "When the jars had been filled, he said, 'Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies.' So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. And he said, 'A host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, the cheap stuff. But you have kept the best wine until now.' This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and all the disciples believed in him." I don't know if you're someone who watches the series The Chosen, but I love this scene out of that show. You can look it up on YouTube. It's a great visualization of this. But in this story, I believe we see three ideas of how we can see God move in our lives. And here's the first one. We need to realize that God wants to use you. I think it's really easy to miss in this text, but did you notice who God uses, who Jesus chose in this first miracle? You expect maybe a king or a celebrity or maybe a general, but Jesus used simple workers at a wedding in the small town of Cana to work his first miracle. Think about it. Who were the first people that saw Jesus' miracle, to be a part of one of his first miracles? The servants. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus chose servants who certainly weren't very high on the social ladder to be his partners in this miracle. Sometimes I wish that Jesus would save more athletes or celebrities or billionaires. Like, imagine how many hospitals could be founded or wells could be dug with the wealth of Amazon's Bezos or the followers of Lady Gaga. But here's the point. Throughout history, God used the most unlikely, ordinary people to accomplish his plan. And I think that the reason that God chooses the ordinary to display his extraordinary love and his grace and his gospel to a broken and hurting world. If you flip through scriptures, you see that God specializes in using cowards. We see that with Gideon. Murderers with Moses. Those who couldn't speak also with Moses. Drunks like Noah. Liars like Jacob. A donkey. Widows, teenagers like David and the apostles. The sick, we see miracles of Jesus. He even brings a dead guy back to life. In choosing ordinary servants, Jesus reached out to those everybody considered at the bottom of the social scale. And he proved and he showed that no one is too broke, too poor, or too insignificant for his movement. So if we're going to see God do a movement, who's that going to come through? Through us, through me, through you. God wants to use you to reach your workplace. God wants to use you to reach your sports team, to the parents on your kids' sports team, your friend group, your neighborhood. God has gifted you with talents and abilities and placed you in places because he wants you to be a part of extending his kingdom here on earth. I heard this said a long time ago. Your here and now is so different than everybody else's in this room. Where you have been placed right here and right now is different than everybody else in the room. Yes, there's similarities. But even triplets over here have a different here and now in different classes and different people that they associate with. The people who I know and I have influence on are different than the people that you know and you have influence on. You're here and now. Who are you influencing right now? It's your first mission field. Second way, after we see that God wants to use you too, we need to listen to the voice of Jesus. The second way we're going to see God move in our lives is just for listen to what God is telling us to do. You remember in the story, Mary told the servants to do whatever Jesus told them to do. And what did the servants do? They listened to Jesus. They clearly heard his instructions. He gave them their marching orders, and they went and did it. Back when quarantine and COVID stuff started in the beginning of March of 2020. Ever since then, I've found myself getting more and more anxious. Sometimes I could tell you what I was worried about. Other times, I couldn't really describe it, except I walked through my days nervous, just worried about what was the next shoe that was going to drop, what was the next thing that was going to close, what was the next thing that was going to happen that was going to disrupt life for us. And here's something I wrestled with in the middle of all that. Who am I letting direct me? I heard this question asked, is the evening news or is it the good news of the gospel? Where do we get our direction from? You know, if you're a Netflix person, you probably saw the phenomenon during the pandemic. Are we listening more to Tiger King or the King of Kings? And you may not like that one, but that'll preach. Let's be real. Are you listening more to influencers on social media or hosts on talk radio and less time to your Bible? If you're doing that, who are you really listening to? We're going through a series with our students right now called Centered, where we're on Wednesday nights walking through the book of Galatians chapter by chapter. And I believe that listening to the voice of Jesus re-centers our thinking and it reminds us who we belong to. It reminds us of where our hope lies and it challenges the lies that we're tempted to believe. One of the questions I get goes something like this: what do I do if I'm not getting a lot out of my quiet time? It's a question that sounds a lot like a personal question that I've often asked. In those moments where I'm trying to meet with God and it seems like not much is happening. It may be a surprise to you, but this is a real struggle for me. I know some of you guys think, well, pastors at the church, you know, God just wakes them up like in a supernatural way and he hovers them down to like their quiet place spot and the coffee's already ready and the Bible opens up, the heavens open up to a bright light. And like you think quiet time is like that for a pastor, but sometimes it's absolutely not. First, I hate coffee, right? Second, I don't like getting up early in the morning. It's just not how it works. I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I've gone to school for this, but sometimes I sit down with my Bible, and I open it up, and it just feels like there's a concrete ceiling between me and heaven. And I start to pray, and I recall the things that I want to pray about, but then 10 minutes later, I find myself thinking about what my wife made for dinner the night before, and I think to myself, how did I even get here? If you're someone who finds it regularly difficult to get something out of a quiet time, I want to encourage you with a couple of things. Here's the thing you got to understand. It's really important to maintain the discipline. Even through the hard days, regular getting before the Lord is such an important practice. And so often in life, it's like this. As one person put it, it's a long obedience in the same direction. I've heard an acronym for FOCUS that says follow one course until successful. It's been written on the whiteboard in my office for about a couple years. Follow one course until successful. And this to say that some of the greatest things in life are not just going to be these huge dramatic moments, but long obedience in the same direction. And that's what it's been like for me. Some days are amazing, but some days aren't. But my life has to be arranged around this habit. So I stop and I intake God's word and I lay my burdens out before him. And when I do that on a consistent basis, when I want to and when I really don't feel like it, it is so rewarding. So let me ask you, are you listening to the voice of Jesus? If we're going to answer this question, what's next? We have to be listening to his voice. And here's the last idea we're going to see. If we're going to see a move of God, we have to recognize that there's work to do. If you think back to the story, how did the servants get the water to fill up the jars? They didn't just go grab a hose and turn on the faucet. They didn't just take it to the kitchen and put them in the sink. How did they fill these clay pots up? We have to think these servants had to go get water from a source like a well. They had to draw it, carry it, dump it again and again to fill 6 jars that were 20 to 30 gallons. Imagine the amount of work it took for the servants to fill up these 6 jars. Scholars tell us that each of these jars held 20 to 30 gallons. That's a lot of trips. So here's the point. If we're going to see God move, we have to recognize that there's work to do. Right? This is about faith, where we recognize that our salvation's not based on works, but on grace. But at the same time, we recognize that there is blessing in listening to his voice and serving him. You see, grace is opposed to earning. We can't earn anything before God, but grace is not opposed to effort. This is the part we do. There's a lot of work, and we trust God with the results. And every time you invest in what Jesus tells you to do, you're trusting God to do something with it. Every time you open your Bible, you're trusting that God is going to speak to you through his word. Every time you invite a friend to church, invite someone to your life group, or students to FCA or Wednesday nights, you're trusting that God is at work in people's hearts. Every time you show up early on a Sunday morning to pray or to greet or to set up a room, you're trusting that he's at work and what's going on. You go through the mode of serving and being a leader. I want to encourage you to bloom wherever you are planted. I had a student in our student ministry a long time ago. His name was Tyler. And I'll never forget, his mom was involved and she wanted us to try to get him involved. But Tyler was one of those quiet, shy kids that never spoke to anyone. Like, it just wasn't in him to be social. He would come in like very late, sit in the back, would be the first one to leave. Not because he didn't like it. I mean, he liked being there. He hated missing church, but he just did not want to be around people and did not want to be talked to or have to talk to anyone. Well, I wanted to get Tyler involved, try to figure out something. And so I said, hey, Tyler, I got a job for you. What would you think about running the slides that we do for service? And Tyler looked at me and listened, and he turned around and walked away. Like, didn't acknowledge it, just left. That's how Derek got involved in that job back there too. So I told his mom about it, and she said, okay, we'll just see what happens. Well, about a week later, Tyler said, I don't know anything about the program we're running the slides on. I said, that's okay, dude. We'll show you. It's pretty easy. We get everything set up, and all you got to do is hit space bar. I said, okay. So Tyler came in the next Wednesday, and he went through all the songs and the message, hit space bar. You know, I'm sure we messed up a few times, but man, he went through it. And then Tyler wanted to learn how to put the slides in there, and so we taught him how to set up the presentation. And this quiet, shy kid who really no one would thought would be involved started to get involved and found that he wanted some ownership in this ministry. And he started to teach his friends how to run the computer. That wasn't enough for Tyler. Eventually, he came to me. He said, hey, I want to learn how to play bass. Dude, that's awesome. I know four chords. I'll show you. And so we taught him how to play bass. And within a few months, he started working on stuff on his own and teaching himself, and he was starting to play in the praise band, and then he started to teach himself guitar, and he started to teach himself drums. And by the time Tyler graduated from high school, he bloomed into someone who could run all the tech stuff and also play just about every instrument on stage, left our ministry and went to a college ministry at the University of Texas, and from there was the worship leader in his group for several years. And his mom always came back to that moment. You remember when you asked Tyler to hit spacebar on the computer and he walked out of the door and he didn't say anything to you. But he came back next week ready to go. Tyler realized there was work to do, that God had given him gifts and talents and abilities, had placed him in a place where he could be involved, had placed him in a place where he could make a difference. And through 6 years of this kid in student ministry, we saw him reach his friends in a way that only Tyler could do. Teach kids how to be involved in a way that only Tyler could do. And I believe that each and every one of us have that in us, whether we are a seventh grader or we're 72 years old. God has placed us here for a reason, and we need to realize that there is work to do. God has called us to be faithful in the small things, in the situation where you are, because God is doing an incredible work through you. And God will promote you and use you for influence in his way and in his timing. You'll never know when God will tap you on the shoulder and say, it's your time. It's like a backup quarterback sitting on the sidelines. He never knows when the starter might get hurt, right? It happens in a split second. Football fans, we've seen that all year long. So many backup quarterbacks have their arms crossed, and they're not paying attention. They don't know where their helmet is. And when they get the call, you're in, they scramble to get their stuff ready because they weren't ready. They weren't engaged in what was going on. But when you compare that to a backup quarterback who's locked into the game, helmet in hand, clipboard right there, seeing what's going on, when his name gets called, he straps his helmet, he focuses in, and he steps in confidently because he's done 1,000 reps in practice, getting himself ready when no one was noticing, working on his own game because he wanted to be ready when he got that tap. As even if you don't think that God is using you where you're at right now, be faithful where God is using you and be ready. You'll never know when that person comes to you and says, hey, don't you go to that church. Hey, I see you pray before you eat your lunch at work. I've got this mess going on in my life and I need someone to pray for me. Hey, why is your life so different? I want some of what you have. Be ready for those moments because you never know when he's going to call you in for your next assignment. You never know. It might be 10 o'clock the night before a Sunday morning. So what do you do? Do you want to see a movement of God in your life? Do you want to see a movement of God in our community? You have got to, we've got to realize that God uses us, ordinary people. We've got to listen to his voice. And thirdly, we've got to recognize that there's work to do. As we have the opportunity to see God do big things, right? We're mailing out 19,000 postcards. If there's three people per household, we just invited almost 60,000 people to come join us next week. That's insane. We have the opportunity to see God do big things, but you have to answer this question, and I do too. Because I believe that God is for our community. And because of that, we should be for our community. But do the people outside the walls of this building know that? My prayer is that as we open up this new worship center that we've made space for them for, that they will know it. Why? Because you're willing to go out there and tell them. We need to take our part of his plan seriously. I believe that every single one of us in this room right now are called to be ministers and missionaries in your here and now where he's placed you. So what's next, Flint River, as we move into this new place, as we go into this next chapter? I believe God wants to do big things, but all of us have to be on board. All of us have to be all in. All of us have to be ready for those moments. And guys, if we are, I promise you, we will see communities, we will see neighborhoods, we will see schools changed. We see it all throughout Scripture. When his people are passionate about what he's called them to do, there is life change. So let's pray. And I want to pray for what only God can do. God, as we wrap up our time this morning, thank you, first of all, for letting us be a part of what's next. God, thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you are doing right here and right now. And maybe the ministry or the opportunity we have right now, it doesn't have anything to do with what's going on in this building, but it's that person that you've placed on our heart outside of this place who needs to know you, whether they ever come to this building or not. Or God, maybe it's someone on our ball team who doesn't have a church home that needs a place to belong. God, I thank you for the miracles that we see, but also the questions that you answer. God, I thank you that you use ordinary people for extraordinary things. But God, I also know that there's probably some of us in this room today who, what's next for us can't be answered until we give our life to you. And so God, if there's anyone in this room today that would say, you know what, I don't know that I've ever given my life to Jesus, our prayer is that we would do that today. Don't leave this place without saying, God, I surrender to you. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And there's no doubt in my mind that there's somebody who's going to be here today who doesn't know you and needs to be saved. God, let that happen today. Maybe for some of us, what's next is getting off the sidelines and getting into ministry. Whether it's here or somewhere else, get us involved in what you're doing. You haven't called us to be spectators. God, we're part of your plan right now. Maybe for some of us, it's recognizing that we need to return to him. Whatever's taking us away from him, maybe it's returning to him. And my prayer for you right now is very simple. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, Do it today. Don't leave here without answering the question, what's next? If it's I want to give my life to Jesus, if I want to get involved in a church or get involved in a ministry, if it's I want to get my life right with Him again, don't leave this place without doing that. So God, work in our hearts in a way that only You can do. Answer that question for us, what's next, and then give us the strength to do it. God, we love You and we thank You for what's going on and our opportunity to be a part of Your plan. As You turn the water into wine in this situation, thank You for letting us fill those jars up and so we can see You at work. Father, You are so good to us. And as we wrap up this time, God, I pray that You get us ready for what's ahead. In Jesus' name.